This evening we'll be completing the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, and this morning we studied a very unique and extraordinary circumstance because Paul and Barnabas have been in Lystra and they have healed a man who was crippled from his birth, and he has leaped and walked. People have seen him, and these people have been looking for the appearance of Mercury and the other gods that are mentioned here in this particular chapter, Jupiter and Mercury. And they feel that Paul and Barnabas are these two gods that have come to them in the likeness of mankind. And they attempt to worship them, but Paul and Barnabas run among them, tearing their clothes and saying, we are men of like passions. We have the same nature as you, and we have the same experiences that you have, and we forbid you to worship us. And then they have some rather extraordinary news for them, and they preach to them that they should turn from the vanities of idol worship, a very empty religion, as I said this morning, that always ends a dead-end street, and turn to the living God, who is the creator of all things, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything that dwells in them. And he reminds them of the goodness of God and how God has given to these people rain from heaven and has prospered them so that they've had fruitful seasons. And he reminds them that in every way that they've been able to imagine their needs, that is the desires of their heart, that God granted to them food and God granted to them happiness. But God had suffered the Gentile nations to go their way. That is, he hadn't hindered them. He hadn't directly intervened in their false worship. But the idea is now that this is ending, that the Gentiles have now become responsible to God, not only from the viewpoint of having faith and trusting in him for salvation, but also becoming a people who are a peculiar people, purged from their sins, filled with faith, and knowing the truth, and now can covet themselves together in church capacity and become an instrument of fruit-bearing in the work of God. Now, as Paul has preached this message, he still has difficulty convincing them not to worship him. But the Bible tells us, as we study this evening, that there were people who searched out Paul and Barnabas, and they came from Antioch and from Iconium, and they came and persuaded the people, and they persuaded them concerning Paul and Barnabas that they were blasphemers and false teachers. And then the Bible tells us that they stoned Paul and drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, as we think of the ministry of Paul and Barnabas up to this point, and consider them bearers of good news and preachers of the gospel, and on one occasion, in verse 22 of chapter 13, it is written that they bore glad tidings and announced them to the people. They have preached repentance, that is, they preached turning from vanities to the living God. They have stayed in the city of Antioch for a year and have taught the Christians there, or at least taught the people, and they were called Christians first at Antioch. But the ministry of Paul so far has been a ministry of what we might term evangelism. He has been moving from place to place. In fact, on one occasion, he heard that they were coming to arrest him and despitefully treat him, so he fled. That is, he took refuge. In fact, he took refuge here at Lystra, the incident we've studied about this morning and are studying this evening. But now, I think we're going to see what I've chosen to call the other side of evangelism. Now, we've seen Paul and Barnabas preaching and traveling, and we've seen them healing. We've seen people raised from the dead by the ministry of Peter. So the early thrust of the work of God, with the exception of Paul at Antioch, as far as Paul and Barnabas are concerned, seems to be bearing the glad tidings and preaching the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this has been, as we would view it, a very fruitful period of time. But now we're going to look at the other side of serving God, the other side of evangelism. First of all, you'll notice that the other side of evangelism includes persecution. Now, up until this time, Paul and Barnabas have not suffered physically, but now they are going to suffer physically. And we have to conclude that the part of the early New Testament evangelism that oftentimes we don't mention is the persecution part. We talk about the great outpouring of God's Spirit upon the church at the day of Pentecost, and we don't seem to realize that Stephen's death then is vitally connected to the preaching of these truths. Paul was stoned, and they meant to kill him. The Bible tells us that they drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead, and the fact that he wasn't dead certainly wasn't their fault, and they had persuaded the people, that is, they had used winning words and convincing words, and they finally had been able to convince the Jews that Paul was a blasphemer. And so now they've stoned him. And I've wondered, as I studied these verses, if Paul thought of Stephen. You know, Paul held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death, and I'm sure it was not a pleasant scene, even for someone as deeply devoted to persecuting and rooting out and destroying false doctrine as Paul assumed he was doing when Stephen was stoned. I'm sure he remembered the agony and the pain of Stephen as he died under the stones of those at Jerusalem. But now Paul himself is on the wrong end of stone throwing. Now he's feeling them against his body as Stephen felt them against his. And I don't know that there's any lesson here other than the fact that oftentimes the things that we incite and start and insist on being done to others may, in the course of a lifetime and in the course of history, bring the same fate upon us. So we need to be careful when we start building gallows that we're not hanged on the ones we build for others. We need to be careful when we start insisting that people be punished for the wrong that they have done, or we start a campaign against certain persons and things, that before it's all over, we may suffer the same fate as we thought others deserved. That's just a thought, and I think all of us perhaps have lived long enough to realize that many times this really does happen. They stoned Paul, and whether he thought of that or not, I don't know, but he would indeed be an unusual person if he didn't. But the Bible tells us they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. The word that's translated drew here might be better translated dragged, because it means to drag or trail along as a net, as in the idea of a fisherman who's taking his net out to the water so that he can cast it and catch fish, and so he's dragging it along. It's an inert thing, but here It has in it the idea of force and even sometimes violence. So these people were not kind even to the body, the physical body of Paul. After they had stoned it and assumed that he was dead, they dragged him to the city limits and cast him out of the city. The Bible doesn't tell us anything in verse 22 except that he rose up. He just simply stood up again. I'm sure bruised and battered, and however much the power of God you choose to put into that act, you may, and I'm sure you won't violate the scriptures. It was certainly a very rapid recovery, and the Bible tells us that he arose and came into the city. Shows you something, I think, of the heart and mind of Paul. He went back where he had been stoned, and the next day, I don't know the thinking of Paul when he spent that night in that city. I'm sure that I wouldn't have gone back into that city, no matter what hospitality might have been offered, but Paul did. And the Bible tells us that the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So I'd like for us to understand that persecution is a part of preaching and teaching the Word of God, and that everywhere Paul went, even after this circumstance, he still is committed to preaching. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city. You know, it's strange that Paul was stoned for preaching the gospel at Lystra, and then when he came to Derbe, the first thing he did was preach the gospel. And that's what I call commitment. Someone was trying to explain the difference in, being committed and being concerned about a circumstance, and said that a pig and a hen were talking about having breakfast, and the hen proposed that they have ham and eggs. And the pig concluded that the hen would simply be concerned about breakfast, but he'd have to be committed. And I think that's the kind of commitment Paul made. He wasn't just concerned about the gospel being preached, because here's a man who has suffered physically and been dragged outside the city, who recovers rather rapidly, goes back into the city, which I suppose showed that he was a fearless preacher of the gospel of the Word of God. Then he goes to another city, and the very instant that he gets into that city, he then preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that is the kind of commitment we need to preaching and teaching the truth of God. And the Bible tells us that while he was there, he taught many. That is, he never slacked. He never turned back. He never turned away from that commitment that he had made to preach the Word of God. You know, when Paul arose from the dust of the Damascus Road, he never looked back. And I think that's what Jesus meant when he said that if we put our hand to the plow, that anyone, and I know a lot of times this is applied to preachers, but let me tell you something, it applies to you as well as to any preacher that's ever preached. But anyone, this is what Jesus said, that having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit, and that word literally means fitted, that is, he's not going to accomplish anything in the kingdom of God. So Paul had a commitment to spend himself, as he said, to spend and be spent in the service of God. Now, in verses 21 through 28, I think you can see Paul and Barnabas putting into practice what we consider to be the all things of the Great Commission. You know, they had gone and they were preaching the gospel, and now they turn back, literally, not turning back from the work of God, but they turn back to do another particular phase of the work of God, which, as I said earlier, I've chosen to call the other side of the coin of evangelism. In verse 21, the Bible tells us that they went back to another area where they had been. They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Now, they didn't simply just preach to these people, see them converted, and listen. They did baptize them and then move on without ever looking back to see what happened to these people whom they had won to the Lord by the help and hand of Almighty God. They returned again, and I feel that was a very necessary act on their part because infants need care. Then in verse 22, the Bible tells us they confirming the souls of the disciples. That is, confirming the souls of the people that had believed. Now, if you're not careful, you'll get the idea there was some sort of ritual involved in the confirmation of these people who had become disciples. But the word confirmed literally means to strengthen. And that's what these people did. Paul and Barnabas turned back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch so that they might strengthen, the Bible tells us, the disciples. So we see these people, first of all, making disciples, which is the first side of evangelism, and baptizing them, and now they're going back to strengthen them, to give them the food, whether it's milk or whether it's meat, that they need to be strengthened. Now, they've done this once before in Antioch when they stayed a year, confirming and strengthening the souls that have believed in Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us they exhorted them, and there's a difference in confirmation and exhortation. In confirmation, they strengthened. Now, the Bible tells us they exhort them, which means to call out encouraging words. And I think the best description or definition of what they were doing is in the illustration of an officer who's talking to his troops just before they go into battle. The kind of what we'd call pep talk, if you please, but this was much more serious than just a ball game or something of that nature. It had to do with life and death and bloody struggle on battlefield. And so the commanding officer would talk to his troops and encourage them as to why they were there and what he expected out of them. And this is what Paul and Barnabas did when they came back to these people who had been won to Christ in this Gentile in the circumstance of the Gentiles believing. And so they not only taught them so that they would be strengthened, but they spoke words of encouragement to them. And then the Bible tells us they ordained elders in verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church. Now notice that phrase, when they had ordained them elders in every church, which teaches without any reservation that there were many churches and not one great universal church, that even here, early in the history of the church, we're seeing individual congregations that are ordaining pastors and are assuming the responsibility of that church as an elder. Now, the elder is simply the Jewish side of the ministry, and bishop is the Greek side of the ministry. And the word elder and the word bishop mean exactly the same thing. Elder is from the Hebrew and bishop is from the Greek. So these people were ordaining people. And you say, but it says here that Paul and Silas ordained them elders. Now, this word means to elect by show of hands or to appoint. And I'm going to say, and I have as much right to say this as anyone has to say anything else, that these churches to whom Paul and Barnabas came back to and visited, that they had a hand in selecting the pastors of their church. That's involved in this ordaining. I think that Paul and Barnabas were there, that they helped, that they advised. But I think the congregation selected people. and that they were ordained and that they were set over these congregations or were appointed by Paul and Barnabas. And then the Bible tells us they preached the word as they passed through from one place to another. I see something in the life of Paul and Barnabas that I think is one of the most admirable things that you could ever see in the life of a preacher, and that is there's never a time when they're not busily engaged in preaching and teaching the truth of God's word. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means that as they were passing through, it doesn't mean they stopped over a long period of time. It just says that as they were passing through, as they traveled, as they went along, they weren't on vacation. They hadn't decided that their jobs were over. They hadn't said, we're too tired, we're too filled with other things on our minds. They simply, as they passed through, they kept on preaching and teaching the Word of God. And then they came back to the church where they had initially been sent from. They came back to the church at Antioch. And there the Bible tells us that they rehearsed God's blessing to this particular church. Now, all this means is that they simply made a report, and that the report was good news. Now notice, and thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended. And recommended here doesn't mean to write a letter of recommendation. It didn't have anything to do with that at all. You know, sometimes we talk about churches recommending a missionary, and by that we mean they have given us a letter. This word recommendation here doesn't have anything to do with writing a letter, anything of that nature, but it simply means that they were given over and entrusted to. When they were recommended, it means they were entrusted to the grace of God. It doesn't mean letters were written so that other churches could read that letter and decide whether to support them or not. Wasn't the idea at all. When it says that they were recommended by the church at Antioch, it means that the church at Antioch just committed and entrusted them to the grace of God. More or less cut them loose, if you please, trusting in the grace and providence of Almighty God. And they had fulfilled their work. They had been faithful in preaching and proclaiming the truth of God. And the Bible tells us that they shared this information with this body of people, with this church, if you please. And they rejoiced in how God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And that doesn't mean that the Gentiles could simply trust and have faith in Jesus Christ and be saved, but it meant that they had an open door, a ready access to all of the faith, that they could now participate not only in worshiping God, but they could participate in serving God. You know, primarily the Gentiles could know God in salvation, and they could worship God, but they had no access, no door, no opportunity to give themselves in service to God. And that's the difference that we enjoy today. The Jews could be saved, and they had a way of serving God in the economy of the nation of Israel. But the Gentiles, as nations, were cut off and shut out. God simply did not hinder them in the way they sought to go. But now, after Jesus Christ and by the institution of the church, now the Gentile nations not only have access to worshiping God, but now they can form themselves in the congregations, become a peculiar people, endowed with all of the spiritual gifts of God, endowed by the authority of God to perpetuate the truth of God and serve God. And this was a great blessing to the Gentiles, and it's a great blessing to me and you. Had God not done this, we would be sitting in darkness, and certainly we would be without opportunity of service. And the Bible tells us, there they abode long time with the disciples. It's sort of a balancing thing that these people did. You know, they were very zealous to go and bring glad tidings. They traveled for quite a long period of time, passing through, preaching and teaching. They sort of reached an end there at Lystra. Paul was stoned. Then the Bible tells us that they turned back to visit again those people to whom they'd preached. Came all the way back to Antioch, rejoicing in what God had done, rehearsed and reiterated to them all that God had done with them and through them and by their hand. And then they abode a long time. And this word is exactly the same time word that's used where it says they stayed a long time in another city. They stayed a sufficient time. They settled there. They relaxed there in the sense of not pushing the evangelistic thrust, because it was necessary for them to refresh themselves and to instruct the church further in the work of God, and really to wait on God for new strength to go and preach the truth. Now, as they were at Antioch, we'll learn that the church is now suffering. That is the particular time that we're studying now. The church begins to suffer from the introduction of what we've called legalism, law-keeping, or the idea that in order to be saved, you have to become a Jew first. So we see some of the first heresies creeping into the church. The first leavening of the lump, if you please. The first time that the church has to say, is this right? We have different opinions. Some feel very strongly about this, some very strongly about that. How are we going to decide who's right and who's wrong? Just exactly what are the Gentiles supposed to do in order to serve God? Do they need to become Jews first, and after they become Jews, then convert and become Christians, and after that God use them? Or what is the process? What is the procedure? This all had to be settled before the church could continue its growth. There was this antagonism, this stirring, this very passionate difference of opinion. It has to be settled. So Paul, Barnabas, and then others are involved. They actually make a trip to Jerusalem and confront those who are teaching this. And it's rather unique that Simon Peter and James become involved, and they give their apostolic advice in order to settle this early doctrinal problem that comes into the church. That'll be interesting to study that. This evening, as our musicians come, we'll sing a hymn of invitation. And as we sing, I will ask you to stand, and if you're here this evening and you're lost, the Lord has spoken to your heart and you need to come and trust Jesus Christ, that you do that. And may I remind you also that being born again is not the end of your Christian experience, but the beginning of your Christian experience. And now it's time to follow the Lord in immersion and baptism, to be identified with Him and to be identified with His earthly body by the act of baptism, and after that become an active person in the other side of evangelism, which is teaching, learning, and doing those things that are taught in the Word of God.